So it was interesting because last week my sermon was this question. I left you with this question: how's your soul? Right? And then this week happened. And I hate that it felt like, okay, we're tested to put this into practice. I really hated that. But it was a week to put that into practice. How is your soul? And if I'm honest, I'm going to say not well. Right? There's a lot of unrest that's going on inside of me in light of everything else that's going on around me. And here's one of the things that I started reflecting on. As I started thinking about last week and what we talked about, this question of how's your soul and everything, that it almost kind of felt to me like I came up and I asked this question, right? How's your soul? And, you know, it sounds real spiritual and real, you know, like let's reflect on our lives and everything. But I didn't feel like I really was very practical with it. Because here's the question I walked away, honestly, after I got up here and spoke, was, okay, so there's unrest in my soul, so what do I do? Right? Like how do I deal with that? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if there's unrest in your soul, just do stuff and it'll be better, right? Like that's obviously not what I'm saying. But how do I get past that? How do I get beyond that? How do I recognize, okay, my soul is not well? What's next? What does that look like? So hopefully this morning we can get a little bit to that. But before that, a coffee story, right? Because if you were here last week, you heard me talk about coffee a lot, and I spend probably way too much time in coffee shops. So, another coffee shop. So I had a meeting about 20 minutes south of here, and it got done early, and so there was this coffee shop on the way back that a friend of mine had recommended. It's new, kind of they just had their grand opening, and so I thought, hey, this is great. Like, I'll go there, I'll check it out. I'll get a couple hours of work done. It'll be great. And so I pop in and it's real busy, you know, bustling. But I'm on a mission. I didn't take my headphones this week. I left those at home. And so I walk in and I order my coffee and then I go to sit down and I pull up my laptop and I open up my laptop and I start working and I realize, oh, there's 6% battery left, right? So I think, okay, pull out my charger, right? So I reach in my bag and I pull out nothing. And there's like this almost anger that started, which is ridiculous. Like it's a piece of technology, you know? But there's like this anger welling up inside me and I'm going, ah, I forgot my charger. What am I going to do? And I came in there being so prepared to like work on things and be productive, right? And write what I was going to say this morning and all of these things. I'm going, ugh. So I'm left there with my laptop that now has no power and a cup of coffee sitting in front of me. And I take a breath and I start to look around. And it's interesting because I started to notice things about the coffee shop and about the people there that I didn't notice when I was in a hurry. I started noticing friends laughing and obviously catching up over a cup of coffee. I started noticing this one mother who was sitting near these couches that was playing with her children, right? And there's all this other stuff going on around her, and her children are just there playing as if they don't have a care in the world, right? And I start to notice these other groups of people who are meeting and who are talking and who are working on things. And I start to notice the people who are curled up in a chair with a good book, you know, and a latte or a cappuccino or whatever, and sitting there reading, engulfed in this book. And there was this interruption, right, that interrupted what was going on in my life and forced me to look around. It was kind of forced silence, forced reflection. And if I'm honest, we don't like silence and solitude. Right? I mean, we like it. If you're a parent, you like silence and solitude occasionally, because you're like, we have this book that we read to Nora a lot, my daughter who's 3 years old, we read to Nora a lot, and it's this family of elephants, and it's called Just 5 Minutes Rest, and it's all these different situations where the mother is trying to do these things, and then her kids come in and foil the plans, and you know she's going, just 5 minutes rest. So if you're a parent, maybe you like silence and solitude some, but we don't like too much of it. Because here's what happens. We start to have to think and reflect, and we realize things that are going on in our lives. I every year, doing youth ministry, every year, it's inevitable. Around April or so, with students that are getting ready to graduate, I start to have conversations with different students about things that are going on in their lives, or things that they're starting to think about or realize that they didn't have time to think about before because they were so busy with band or sports or school or extracurriculars or just trying to catch up on homework or social life, whatever. They didn't have time to think about these things until they get to this point, and they're confronted with it, and we hate it. I remember asking one of the seniors who graduated this year. I remember asking him and saying, "Why don't we take more time in silence and solitude?" And I'll never forget his answer. He looked at me and he said, "We don't like it because it forces us to be real with ourselves. And I'd rather fool myself and just go along with how life is going, then get real and focus on what's really going on." And I appreciated his honest answer, because I don't think that's just an answer from a high school senior that's getting ready to graduate and go off to college. I think that's an answer for a lot of us. It's really, really easy to float through life simply not stopping to think. There's a story in John 15, and it's Jesus. Excuse me, it's Jesus talking to his disciples, and in the midst of that, he says this. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine; you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Last week, the question, "How's your soul?" A month ago, and when I preached before that, we talked about this idea of seeking wisdom. Today, remain in me. Which all sound great, right? They look good on a pillow. Good on a postcard, a greeting card, whatever. But what does that actually look like in real life? Right? Like how do I do that? How do I remain connected to Jesus? How do I address these issues of how's my soul? How do I seek wisdom? Seek encouragement? So, for a couple minutes, I want you to think about silence. And I want you to think about solitude. And I want you to think about, what does that look like in your life? Is there a place for that? And I'm not just talking about how, like, a parent goes, just 5 minutes, rest. But I'm talking about a place of silence and a place of solitude where you can listen for what God is trying to teach you, trying to teach us. According to my count, which means there could be more, there are at least 20 passages in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that explicitly talk about Jesus and his solitude and his silence, pulling away from people for solitude, to pray, whatever it might be. Here's a few of them. This is out of Mark, chapter 1. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. We're out of Luke. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Or out of Matthew, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Or there's this time in John 7 when the crowds we read about, they're starting to gather around Jesus, and his disciples say, "Hey, let's go," right? They're in Galilee and they're going to go to Jerusalem. So his disciples say, "Hey, let's go." And Jesus says, no, you guys go on ahead of me. And then the text later says that he went by himself secretly to Jerusalem. Now, this journey from Galilee to Jerusalem is probably about a 90-mile trek on foot, alone. He had lots of alone time. And the text doesn't say it explicitly, but I can't help to think that that was extremely intentional on Jesus' part. Jesus understood that silence and solitude and time to disconnect is so incredibly important. And we live in a culture that makes silence and solitude and time to reflect and time to pray so incredibly difficult. And as one who grew up in a small town and then moved to the big city, right? I moved here. Can I tell you, the culture that we live in the DFW area, makes silence and solitude even harder. And yet I read again and again and again about the importance that silence and solitude plays. But Adam, you don't understand how crazy my life is. Like, you don't understand how much work I have. You don't understand what my boss demands of me. You don't understand my family life. Man, if you knew my family and you knew the expectations that they put on me, you'd have a little more sympathy. You don't understand that. What are you filling the blank with? Fill in the blank there somewhere with something, whatever it might be in your life. And you know what? I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know what your demands look like. But again and again and again, I read about a Savior in Scripture who is constantly surrounded by people, constantly had people making demands of him, and yet constantly withdrew by himself for silence and solitude to have a connection with God. Silence and solitude as disciplines are nothing new, right? For hundreds, thousands of years, the church has practiced these disciplines, right? Along with things like prayer and studying Scripture and fasting, and the list goes on and on and on. Silence and solitude are things that the church is intimately familiar with. Because for hundreds, thousands of years, we've understood this fact that we need silence and we need solitude. The great thing about the world we live in today is Google. And you didn't expect me to say that, I bet. But that's one of the great things, right? So I don't need to go through a long list of this is what silence means as a spiritual discipline, and this is what solitude means as a spiritual discipline. Like, you can go Google that. A lot of us carry around computers in our pocket, and I think we're all relatively smart. So I think we can find those things, and I encourage you to go find those things. We'll maybe post some links on social media this week about, you know, hey, here's a good resource. So we don't need to spend time talking a lot about that this morning. But here's what I want us to understand. Here's what I hope to encourage you with this morning. Silence and solitude is vital to your relationship with God. I don't know any other way to put that. I'm married. If I never take time to be around my wife and talk to my wife, and not just to talk to her, but to allow her to speak. That sounded really bad. Man, it's a good thing she's gone. Yeah, nobody tell her that. Can we delete that off the recording? No. No, but if I'm always, you know what I'm saying here, right? If I'm always talking and she never has a place to speak, or we could go the other way, if she's always talking and I never have a place to speak, like what kind of relationship is that? That's one-sided, right? It's not a very healthy one. It's a quiet one. Quiet in the wrong ways, maybe. We'll go with that. Do you see where I'm going, though? This silence and solitude thing is so incredibly important. A lot of times we'll use this line. I know I've used this line a lot in my life. Maybe it's just you. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you haven't had this experience. But I'll say things like, I don't feel God. I don't feel like He's close. I don't feel like He's around. Right? As if God is like this mythical creature that, you know, somehow if I can feel God, if I feel all warm and fuzzy inside, that means He exists. But we use that line a lot. And I don't want to downplay the fact that there are times in our lives, like this week, where God does feel distant, and there's circumstances going on that might make it hard to sense God's presence. But I also know this, God never moved. It's not like God went anywhere. He's still there. He's still hanging out. Still waiting on us. I'm just not making the time for Him. I'm not allowing Him to speak into my life. Go back to John 15. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in Me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in Me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. The challenge today is an incredibly simple one. However you can, whatever it looks like in your life, make time for silence and solitude. And I choose that word make very specifically because you will never find time. You will never find it. You have to make it. Because there is always going to be something that is coming at you. There's always another Netflix episode to watch. Am I right? I'm the only one. Okay. There's always something to do. There's always a new coffee shop opening up, right? That would be a new one for me. There's always something happening. And we've got to make time. And this is the really tough part of this. In order to make time for silence and solitude, sometimes you have to cut things out. And we know that on an intellectual level, but it's way harder to put into practice. There's a guy named Bob Goff, and he wrote this book called Love Does. It's a fantastic book. You should read it. But he wrote this book, and in the book, and I've heard him speak as well, he says this: every Thursday he quits something. He quits something every Thursday. Like, it's Thursday, I'm going to quit this. I don't need this anymore. And another week goes by, it's Thursday, I'm going to quit this over here, because this is distracting me from God. He gets it. He understands that sometimes in life we've got to take a step back and look and reflect on what's going on. To try to find the words to say that would be comforting this morning, I don't know. It's been a rough week. It really has. So rather than me continuing to talk, me continuing to ramble up here, I had this thought. But what if we as a church body shut our mouths and listened for what God had to say? Now when I say listen, I've never heard the audible voice of God, right? Some people say that they've had that experience. I'm not doubting them. I just know that I have never had that experience. But I know that God speaks through my conscience. I know that He speaks through others. I know that He speaks through His Word. So here's what I want to do. The band can go ahead and come back up. We did this at CIY with our high school students. There are 1,200 students in the room. And one of our students told you about us doing this and walked you through this a couple months ago after we got back. And so I wanted to take some time to do this morning. In the Psalms, the book of Psalms, there's this little word that appears after some of the Psalms and before another one starts. And it's Selah. Selah. Now, scholars will disagree over what Selah really means, right? Like, there's some debate out there. But here's what they do kind of come to a consensus on. In some way, this is a mark that, because the book of Psalms was originally songs, right? Things that would have been sung. The book of Psalms, and this mark, Selah, was there to show the musicians, you need to stop. You need to take a breath. You need to pause. And so this conference that we went to with our high school students, we made this Selah thing kind of an acronym, right? And obviously not the original intent that Scripture had, but it was a good reminder for us to take this pause, this breath, this break. And this is a morning where we need to take a pause, a breath, a break. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you to do some things. I'm going to ask you to humor me and actually do them. And maybe, just maybe, through this experience, you'll hear from God in a unique way. So Selah. So stop. Whatever you're doing, wherever your mind is, stop and focus. Exhale. Actually, breathe out. There's something interesting. I think God wired our bodies in such a way that the physical postures and the things that we do with our bodies reflect what's going on in our minds. Lean in. Literally lean in the chair that you're sitting in. and close your eyes, not because that's what we have to do when we pray, but because when we close our eyes, it eliminates distractions around us. Close your eyes and ask. There's something going on in your soul. There's something stirring in the soul and in the minds of each and every one of us. Ask God about that. And now is the time where we close our mouths, we stop asking, and we simply hear from God.